Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So here we go. We'll recap a couple of things that Pastor Phil talked about as we began this series in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is only 16 chapters, and he is going fast. He is not dancing around with the details. As you open in chapter 1, you'll see that Jesus wasn't even born. Okay? He doesn't even start with that detail, which is a big, big deal, but he doesn't start there. He starts somewhere else. He is going fast. Another piece that happens in the book of Mark is that Jesus is secretly revealed as the Messiah. We'll watch today as things start to pop out, and Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone. Okay, so there is a secret that Jesus is the Messiah. The next thing that we see from the Gospel of John is that Jesus, God, is seen as a servant. Now that is a whole new thing. That's not the way we think about God often, but that is one of the unique things that the Gospel of Mark contributes to how we understand who God is. And finally, this the Gospel of Mark, this is something that Pastor Phil didn't talk about, but in my study this week, I was like, man, I just got to say this, and we'll just make it a disclaimer for the rest of the series, is that the Gospel of Mark is not just about Jesus. Okay, it is, but it's about much more than that. It's actually about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a follower of him, and why he's worth following. So those are just some review things. And we'll talk a little bit here now about what happened so far in chapter 1. So if you're in chapter 1 and you're looking down, we got through the preparation, the baptism of Jesus, and then also the temptation of Jesus. And then we had this introductory verse in 14 and 15, and we'll just look at it here. This verse actually kind of introduces the whole section that we're going to talk about for the rest of this chapter, okay? So verses 14 and 15 say this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Good news is the word gospel, right? So when we talk about the Gospel of Mark, we're talking about the good news of Mark. And so this kind of frames out what this next section is going to talk about. It's going to talk about the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So guess what? The gospel has showed up. The kingdom is near. Jesus is present. And so he's like, now how does that work out? So that's what we see happening in the coming verses. So we'll keep rolling on there. Verse 16. So this talks about the particulars of the good news and how the kingdom has come near. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So some time ago, Miss Cindy Stone, who graciously exited and is hanging out with our kids, she heard that I fished once upon a time, and so I got dubbed at Green Oak Ranch to be the fisherman. So I spend most of my time restringing these things and putting hooks on them and putting worms on them and taking off fish at Green Oak Ranch. That's what I get to do all day. But before we talk about going fishing, I do a little quick Devo, and it's right out of this verse. Here, that's been part of that that time. Know where what I might be talking about here, Logan? Yeah. So, do you remember? This is a long time ago. August was a long, long time ago. So, when we talk about this verse, what do we talk about before we go fishing? Yeah, like we're fishers of men, and Jesus calls us to be that. So, Jesus gives a practical illustration that we can actually step into, that we get to be fishers of men. Anybody else been part of that? Harry, you heard me say this a bunch of times this past year. So what did I say? Do you remember? No. Uh-oh. My teaching is horrible. All right. So when we think about fishing, we think about a rod and reel, right? We think about, I'm going out on the end of the pier, and I'm going to go fishing. Look at this passage real quick. How does this talk about fishing? They didn't fish like we fish. Now, we find out later on, Jason, you got a lot of stuff up here, man. This is cool. But it's everywhere. At once they left their nets, it lights up. Seriously, if you could see this up here, there's stuff like talking at me and like blinking. It looks like Knight Rider, you know. It's doing that thing. It'll start like that too?
That's where it started.
Oh, it started here. Okay. Anyway, back to the nets. So at once they left their nets and followed him. I wanted to show you a little picture today of this is probably a replica of fishing boat looked like in the first century on Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is probably an overstatement. It should actually probably be called the Lake of Galilee. The lake is only about 4 miles wide and, you know, 10 miles the other way. So 10 miles north and south and about 4 miles wide. So it's not really a sea. It's not like Mediterranean Sea or anything. So it's more like a lake. And so they would fish on that with that little boat. If you can see at the bottom, I don't know if you can or not, but the boat is a little bit shorter than a school bus. Okay, so when they're out on the lake and all these miraculous things happen out on the lake, oftentimes you're thinking, oh, the Titanic is floating out in the Sea of Galilee. No wonder they're going to get... No, it's a little fishing boat. And you can see the guy on there kind of tossing his net out in the water. What you can see is there's, you may or may not be able to see, there's weights kind of out on the end. I don't know if you've fished with a net before. This is another picture, kind of a replica of how they would have fished. Now, if Jesus is asking them to become fishers of men, and how many did he ask to come to be fishers of men? It was Andrew and Peter, right? So there was two of them. Now, this is very American. This one pole, I'm a fisherman, it's my following Jesus. We're individuals, right? We have evolution about being individuals. That's why we're American, because we have a Bill of Rights that's ours. As an American, we like fishing like that. And that colors the way we think about being a follower of Jesus and how we do the work of helping others follow Jesus. When we think about this passage, it has implications for how we follow Jesus and that we do it together. We talk about it around here as a spiritual family. These guys were brothers, right? Peter and Andrew, they were brothers and they followed Jesus together. It was a cool thing a couple weeks ago, get to baptize a mom and her daughter. So they're coming to Jesus as a family together. Now, it doesn't all family, but we do form into a family. We are called to follow Jesus together, and we're called to fish together. I think it's one of the geniuses of Green Oak Ranch is that you got people trapped for like 6 days together with Jesus at the center and with really cool people from the, you know, senior saints down to the youngest. One of the cool things about Green Oak Ranch is that we fish together. We're talking about Jesus together and we fish with nets. So if that net doesn't catch that kid, maybe another one will. Now, you can't always pull off Green Oak Ranch, but you can fish with a net, with people around you, with people together in your church family. And so often when we think about evangelism, it's what about I'm going to do to reach somebody else. I want to suggest that the disciples never thought about fishing that way. They thought about fishing together in a boat with nets. I'm going to make you do a little exercise in a minute. But I want to keep going on in the passage so you can see it. So a couple of observations here in this first verse. Jesus invited himself, so and go, you know, read this book about me. He was saying, come follow me, okay? Come to know me. And then secondly, he invited them to fishing as a team. Let's look at the next verse. When Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in a boat preparing their nets. And if you thought I was joking about the nets thing, that's how they fished. Okay, it's really in there. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boats with hired men and followed him. So what we see again is it's kind of like deja vu, right? It's kind of a repeat. But this one gets a little bit further in that Jesus calling to them actually asked them to leave their family and to leave their way of income. They actually leave their job, okay? These guys are professional fishermen, and Jesus says, come on, come follow me, and immediate part of what Mark wants us to learn is that there's immediate followership, immediate obedience happens from these disciples. Now, I don't know that, you know, Mark, we said he's going fast. So how much time, you know, how much did they know one another and all that sort of stuff? I don't exactly know that. Mark is trying to get through a lot really, really fast. So he you know, scrimps on the details. But the objective is clear. When Jesus calls, the disciples do what? They respond. When Jesus calls, the disciples respond. So here's an application question. So in what ways are you personally, if you're a follower of Jesus today, in what ways are you inviting others to Jesus himself? Not to become part of a political party that has the right whatever. Not to become part of a church that has the coolest stuff, or a church that is doing the right thing, or an organization. How are you actually inviting others to be exposed to Jesus himself? I want to invite you to, you know, think about that and work that over. So do I always invite someone to come to church to learn about God, or do I actually help them dive in themselves, come to know the Bible and to know the Jesus of the Bible that way? One of the things that's a big philosophy thing for us here at Los Altos is that we want people to fall in love with the Jesus of the Bible. The best stuff is recorded about him. And so we want people to expose right away to the Bible. In fact, next Sunday, I'm going to be starting with the Connected class. We're going to be starting a walk through the seven miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so if you want to kind of dance with how do you attach people to Jesus himself, this is a great, simple tool. Jesus does seven miracles in the Gospel of John. John tells everyone when he gets to the end of the book, I wrote these seven things in this book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we're going to do that. We're going to have people attached to that, attached to Jesus in that special way. We're calling it face-to-face with Jesus. we just done doing a thing that was about Genesis to Jesus. Is how do you understand the whole Testament in such a way that you can figure out why Jesus is so important? So we want people to attach to Jesus and not to... Certainly, they do it through our church, right? We're fishing together. we're called to live this together, but they're connecting directly with Jesus. So how are you inviting people to interact with Jesus himself? Do you have enough faith to say, just ask Jesus? Most times we don't, right? Most times we're like, oh, here, come, let me tell you what Jesus thinks. What Jesus did was he called them to himself, and part of what he invites us to do is to call people to him as. And the second part now is I want to actually ask you to get out your sermon notes page. It's in your bulletin, or get out your smartphone. And I want you to think about one person or two people that you can fish together as a team about. Oftentimes we're like, oh, there's this one person I'm really concerned about. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to come to a relationship with him. And I've got to do it. That's this. Okay? What I'm inviting you now to do is say, who can I get together and fish with? Okay? So I hope that's some people in our church family. Okay? So I actually want you to do this. I actually want you to think about who in the world can I partner together with to reach some people we're concerned about, some people who don't yet know Jesus. Because what happens is that we feel like it's all on us to do, and then we go fishing like this. And then we're worried about whether we say the right words or not, and it depends on us, and it doesn't. Okay? So I want you to write down who you could fish with. And then since your smartphone might be open or whatever, you can actually, you know, send them a text right now. Say, hey, I want to talk to you about going fishing. Okay? Serious. it's fun. We got a motorcycle the other day. We've had a few motorcycles, but we got one the other day. And so there's a whole new fishing pond that's opening up for Mindy and I with Denny and Linda and the motorcycle crew. It's really, really fun. And, you know, that's something that I've already been praying about. And I'm hoping they're texting me right now. I don't feel it yet. But I hope that they're thinking, guess what? We can fish together in this pool. God's allowed this door to open, something that we enjoy doing together. But guess what? There are people who don't yet know Jesus that are in that pond. And so we can fish together. It's different. You know what it's like. You go to work, you go to school, you're like, oh, it's my faith, it's all on my own. We're always encouraged when we walk together with others. And that's actually the discipleship call of Jesus, is for us to go together. So hopefully you texted someone, and I know no one else is going to tell you to do that in a Sunday service, but I just did. We're going to fly through the rest of this chapter. Someone did text me. I just felt it. We're going to fly through the rest of this chapter, and what you're going to see, I won't tell you what you're going to see. You're just going to get to see it. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, what Jesus starts to do, remember we talked about that the kingdom of God is near. That was the setup for this whole passage. Now, what we see is that the spiritual world identifies Jesus as God and that he's come near and the king has showed up. Okay? And the evil spirit that's in this man or a demon has begun to manifest. Now, we don't see that often here in the West, okay, in the USA and whatever. We feel like we're smarter than that. But that's not true. There's a spiritual world that's really real. Okay? Angels are true. Evil spirits are true. And that stuff works itself out in our lives, and they're really active right now. I can't see them. I can't taste them. I can't touch them. But that stuff's really real. It's as real today as it was when that guy went wandering into the synagogue with Jesus. Okay? And you may be from a different culture where that stuff is regularly real. Okay, we talk about that stuff all the time. And guess what? Jesus shows that he has power. Here's a couple observations. Jesus demonstrates that he has power over the spirit world. The spirit world identified him. The demon said, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Shh, don't tell anyone." Now we think that's odd, but it's part of the thing that happens all through the book of Mark, that Jesus is kind of downplaying. He's got a secret that he's the Messiah, and he doesn't want this demon screwing it up. The second thing that we would observe is that this is the first of 15 miracles in Mark. Now, I just told you that there's 7 in John, but Mark, really rapid fire through all these, he demonstrates these miracles to say that Jesus has power and that he's the king. And one of the things that Mark does that's super unique is that he always records the responses of the witnesses. Why does he do that? Because he really wants people to become better disciples of Jesus. And if you don't record the response to the miracle, how do you know how you're supposed to respond to this Jesus, right? So Mark, every time that Jesus does a miracle, there's a little snippet saying, how in the world did the people that saw that respond? Okay, and so if you go back, you can see how they responded. So they were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gave orders to impure spirits and they obey him, and news about him spread quickly over the whole region." So that's the next part of Jesus' work here and presentation in chapter 1. Now understand, that's the first part of the day, okay? So this is going to be one long day for Jesus, okay? So he's just recording one day. So he went to the synagogue, he's teaching with power, and then this evil spirit episode thing happens. He casts out the evil spirit, and then as soon as they left the synagogue, they went home with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. You've heard of those guys before. They're followers of Jesus. And he walks into another scenario that is pretty difficult. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Here's another miracle. Jesus walks in, prays with her. The fever leaves immediately. Jesus heals her. And then her response is interesting. We typically just kind of blow by this, but her response as a disciple of Jesus was that she got up and served them. Service is part of following Jesus, and Mark's quick to point that out. That evening, so this day is continuing, so after this healing and after she made them dinner, they go on. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Okay, so Jesus did this once, threw out this demon here, healed, you know, Peter's mother-in-law here. Let's just line them up, you know, let's just put Jesus to work. So they begin to bring all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So again, Jesus has them on the hush-hush observation here. Jesus demonstrates his power over the physical or the medical world, okay? So the medical people don't want you messing in this space. But Jesus heals people. He did it then. He does it now. We talked about it earlier in the service. Jesus is a healer, and he demonstrated his power over the physical world and over the spiritual world. Second thing, Jesus had a long day, and you're going to find out why I pointed that out, because look at what happens the next morning. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went on to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus, after all of that ministry, didn't say, let me sleep in until noon. And sleeping in until noon is not always bad, okay? But Jesus knew that refreshing himself meant he needed to be with his Father. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. That does not sound like Jesus at all, does it? Normally it's like, oh, everyone's looking for me. Okay, whoop, I'm going to go right there. Jesus says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Observation from this just quickly is that Jesus needed silence and solitude to be with his Father and to get clarity. We need time with our Father, with Jesus, to be with them, to grow our relationship with him, to get clarity. He needed it regularly. One of the things that, you know, I mentioned that Jesus, instead of kind of following the crowds, says, no, that's not my purpose. I need to go to someone else. How did he get that information? He got that in his relationship with his Father and talking about with his Father saying, okay, what do I do next? What do I do today? That's one of the things that Pastor Phil, you know, invites us to do. Every morning when we get up, okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? And so that is what Jesus did, and it became clear to him from his Father that it wasn't to stay there, it was actually to go elsewhere. And so Jesus was clear on his purpose. And he needed it regularly. One of the things I got to do, this was back in November or December, I came across a study in the Gospel of Mark where we looked at all of the verses where Jesus is silent or he's in solitude. And really, really cool study through the Gospel of Mark. And then there's some other gospel stuff thrown in there. And I posted it up on our website. So you can check that out, losaltosgrace.com/silence. If you want to, you know, kind of download that study and do that this week, you'll see some unique things, I think, about Jesus and how he, you know, manages life, which is different from how we tend to manage life, or I manage my life. I want to get through this last little bit here in Mark chapter 1. A leper then came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer yourself cleansing for Moses, as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Okay, sorry, I can't read this. It's very small. So Jesus then commands this man that he just healed to not make a big deal about it, but to go and care for it with God in the quiet, there in the way that would honor, you know, the temple, would honor Moses and all that sort of stuff. So that's Jesus', you know, stern warning to him. And what happens is a little bit different than that. The man who was a leper who was healed, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about it to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. But he had to stay out in the lonely areas, in the unpopulated areas, for they were coming to him from everywhere. So there's lots you can say about, and you've heard stories about lepers and Jesus and that sort of thing, and I didn't want to get into all of that. A couple observations that I did want to make today are that Jesus, our God, is moved with compassion. There are people that don't think that our God is moved with compassion. They think he just likes the evil in the world. He likes cancer just destroying people. That he likes religious wars. That is not true. Our Jesus, our God, the God of the Bible, is moved with compassion. And he moves to love people and to help them. And the second observation I make out of this little passage would be that when we disobey, it makes it harder on God. Okay? Now, God still has a plan, and he's able to circumnavigate our stuff, right? It didn't stop Jesus' plan or purpose or what he needed to do that this leper who was healed went out and blabbed all over the place when Jesus told him not to. Jesus still got done what he needed to get done. But when we disobey, it makes it harder on him. And I don't know if you ever think about that. Because most of the time, we're good Americans, and we think about, well, how does it relate to me? But if you have a relationship with someone, and you want it to be good for them, don't you? If we have a relationship with God, we want it to be good for him. If we obey what God says, it makes it easier for him. That might be weird to you. And I'm hoping that we enter into our relationship with God in such a way that it is a relationship, and that we want him to you know, have a great relationship with us, and we want him to have the best as well. And finally, as we kind of blitzkrieg through this last bit of the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, I wanted to do these three things I wanted to highlight. There's a lot there, and we blew through a lot, but I do want to kind of help you pack your bag and take this home, okay? So the first thing is that Jesus is worth following. The disciples picked up, they left their nets, they left their family, they left their income, they left their job, and they said, Jesus is worth following. He's worth being a disciple of, and I hope that you can take that home today. And if you don't believe that, keep reading in the Gospel of Mark and see if it becomes evident to you. Secondly, get silence with Jesus. It's an important part for Jesus. When you have a long day, like Jesus had a long day, Jesus went to be with his Father, and he went to refresh there. And we need other ways to refresh and recharge, and we need to look at the ocean, and we need to, you know, do things physically, and we need to watch movies and, you know, enjoy that stuff too. But there's something significant that happens in Jesus' life because he was silent with his Father. And then thirdly, I would say, I hope you had a mind shift in how you can fish with friends and with the kingdom of God and with your other followers of Jesus, that you can fish with a net. So would you pray with me and as we wrap up today? Jesus, thank you for the Gospel of Mark that quickly and rapidly so many things about who you are and what you did. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the king of the spirit world. You're the king of the medical and physical world. You heal. You have dominion over the spiritual world. And Jesus, you want us to have compassion for others, and you want us to be together as family to fish for men and women who don't yet know you as a team with nets. And so, Lord, I pray that today we could be provoked or moved down the pathway to actually follow you together and follow you together, helping cast nets out to reach others to follow you. Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen.